Well, we pick up the story today at a crossroads. It's a time of change, and the setting that I want to set for you is best found in the last chapter and the last verse of the book of Judges. It says this. It says that in those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Now, the story of Ruth is set within the time of the judges, okay? And so we kind of need to parenthetically take that. Did you like that big word, Bill? That was pretty good. Parenthetically, take this somewhere. And we're going to pick up today with this transitional figure, this transitional character, Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. It tells us that what's going on at the time is that Israel had no king, and the people did what seems right in their own eyes. How many of you say that sounds a little bit like today? Here we are, 3,300 years later. This happened about 1300 BC, so we're about 3,300 years later, and I don't know about you, but I can identify with this fact that it seems like we have an issue, and two of those issues, it seems like there's a leadership crisis, and it seems like everyone is doing whatever seems right in their own eyes. It's not just that there's, you know, that there's a standard and there are sinners. There are always sinners, right? There are always people that miss the mark. That's true, but one of the things that's unique in this culture today and was unique in that culture is that the standard was not one that was set for everybody, but every person set their own standard or had no standards at that point. Everybody does what seems right in their own eyes. Everybody seems, okay, I'm going to make my own rules. I'm going to do whatever feels right to me. And how many of you know, things get messed up when that begins to happen, doesn't it? You see, the question that has been pervasive in our culture over the last decade is not whose truth are we going to follow, but it's actually backed up. Is there even truth? How many of you are thankful that there is truth and his name is Jesus? He came full of grace and truth. He came setting the standard, and what's so beautiful is not only did he set short of that standard. His grace is sufficient in that. But in those days, there was a crisis in the land. There was no leadership. There was not a king. And everyone did what seemed right in their own eyes. There was also a problem in the priesthood at that time. Now, God had set and worked through leadership in the way of having judges and also having priests, and the priests would administer the sacraments, the sacrifices, and they would also help show the people which way to go. But there was a problem in the priesthood. We find out about the sons of Eli. Eli was the priest, and he had two sons, Eli and Hophni. And these guys were messed up. Okay? They would come, and part of what they would do is when people would bring the sacrifice, instead of waiting for what was the practice in taking that portion that God had set aside for them, they wanted to pick out what was best for themselves and leave God the leftovers. How many of you like leftovers? Okay, we got three people that like leftovers. How many of you like fresh stuff, the good stuff, right? And God deserves the best and our first fruits. And so these priests were looking at these sacrifices that were brought, and they were taking it for themselves. They were doing wicked things. Now, Eli found out about it, and he confronted his sons, but his sons didn't respond. He said, "What you're doing is detestable." He's finding out about it, and this crisis had arisen, and we see these evil things happen. In fact, not only were they doing that, but they were also sleeping with the people that would come to worship God. They were sleeping with those ladies. And that adultery and that sin was part of what was happening. And Eli, even though he confronted his sons it seemed like he didn't have the strength to follow through with that. There was a problem in the priesthood. Let me ask you again. Does it sound anything like today? As we look around and there's been a crisis in leadership, there's been a crisis in the priesthood, those people that stand before God, you know what? I understand that when I stand behind what my father refers to, God says that I have to standard, and it should be up there, right? Amen? But what we've seen is we've seen men and women fall and fail, and the priesthood has come under question, and so many people do not trust and have that respect for the priesthood and those people that God would call to stand as pastors and leaders in the church. There's a problem in the priesthood. But God has a plan. He had a plan then, and he has a plan now. And we start reading in 1 Samuel about as the lens comes in, it kind of zooms in, and we see this woman who's coming to pray. And she's coming to pray because she was one of two wives that this man had, and she was not given a child. And she longed for a child, and so she was praying and praying and praying that God would give her a child, so much so that she begins to talk in, well, I don't know how to put it. It looks like she's talking in tongues and praying in tongues, okay? You don't believe me? Go to the Bible and read it and see what you think's going on, okay? So much so that Eli comes up and thinks that she is drunk and says, what are you doing here praying and you're drunk? Now, I've had a few times at a service when somebody's come to service inebriated. Would you like to hear a story? How many of you would like to? Okay, let me come down here and tell you. So this has nothing to do with the message. It's just somebody that came to service inebriated. We had it at our church in, at Harvest Chapel when we'd have baptisms. When we first started, we used it was a septic tank. It had never been used as a septic tank, but it was this like plastic thing that they cut off, you know, big, I don't know how many gallons it would hold, but and they cut off the top of it and fill it with water. It looked like a giant coffee filter, okay? And then they'd put, I know you're saying, I can tell you're from the sticks in Illinois. They did this before I got there, but anyway, we had a wood frame that we put around. It looked nice, okay? The problem was it was always cold. So we had to, you guys probably don't know what bucket heaters are, trough heaters are, do you? Okay, in the winter up north, the cows still want water, but the water freezes. You understand water freezes at the, right? You know, you have ice. So they would do that, and they would have these heaters. They called them trough heaters or bucket heaters that you would put in the water source so the animal's water wouldn't freeze. So we figured we'd try to get that to help the baptistry warm up. The problem is it would only warm up about the first 12 inches. How many of you know that your thermometer is at your belly button? Right? When you get in the water, right, and it's cold, right at the belly button, you start breathing in. Okay, so that's the setting. We're having this baptism on Sunday morning. We're having two services, and it's one of our pastors. It's the first time he's ever done baptisms. So he's doing a baptism in the tank, and this other pastor that was on staff got so excited about what God was doing, got raptured in the moment, and said, he goes, okay, anybody else want to be baptized? Well, this one guy that was inebriated comes and he goes, well, I will. Well, so Pastor Dan looks over at me and like, what should I do? It's like, you got yourself into this. You get yourself out. So Glenn came forward to be baptized. I figured, hey, maybe it'll work, you know, right? So put him in the big coffee filter, and the pastor that was new to baptism goes to baptize him, and you hear from the tank as he's going, he goes, I'm not wet yet. So that pastor just pushes him way down, you know, and comes up. And then this guy comes back out and sits the rest of the service all wet because he didn't bring a change of clothes. But you know what? God still used that, and that became a turning point in Glenn's life that day. You know, I don't care how you come to Christ, just so you come to Christ, right? So now, where was I? Oh, she thought, so Eli thought that this lady was inebriated, but in fact, she was just praying out to God. And so Hannah prayed out, and Eli said, you know what? I'm going to pray that God will give you that you've asked for. And she said, you know what? As God grants me this son, I will bring him and I'll present him to you and to the Lord, and he will work here. So that's exactly what happened. Went home, she conceived, gave birth to the first of several children, and his name was Samuel. And Samuel came and began to serve the Lord at the temple. Now, what's really amazing here, at the same time we're having a problem in the priesthood, God is already raising up a standard. He's raising up somebody that he's going to use in a powerful way. Samuel was a boy, and it was his job to attend to keeping the lamps burning in the tabernacle. And as he was sleeping one night, he heard a voice, and he woke up and went to wake Eli and says, "What is it that you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And he went back to bed, and this happened again. And after a while, Eli realized that God was speaking to Samuel. It's interesting, just kind of put this in your mind, it's interesting how you begin to hear God's voice. Sometimes, I don't know, God sounds like my dad, you know? I don't know, some of you husbands might be, sometimes it sounds like my wife. I don't know how that begins, but when you first start hearing God's voice, and one of the key things is, my prayer is today, is if you have never felt like you've heard God personally speak to you, that will be opened unto you, and you'll begin to hear God's voice. And there's a process, because God is able to speak your language. God wants to talk to you, and he wants you to learn to follow his word and make it personal in your life. And so as he began to hear this, finally Eli said, next time you hear that voice, say, "Lord, I'm here. Tell me what you want." And so Samuel went back, and again, God spoke, and Samuel did that exact thing. He said, "I'm here, Lord, speak." And God began to speak to him, and he told Samuel that Eli's reign was going to change, and God was going to raise up a different standard. Now, the next day, when Eli asked Samuel what God had told him, how many of you think Samuel might have been a little uneasy about sharing with Eli exactly what God had said? And he was, but he went ahead and did it, and Eli recognized that was God's word. We find this about it. It says, "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men." Samuel became this transformational and this transitional figure in Israel's history. He's the last of judges and the first of the prophets. Now, as the Lord was with him, we read a little bit later in 1 Samuel 3:19, says the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. What an amazing statement. None of his words fell to the ground. Everything that Samuel spoke happened, because God, he was speaking and had learned the word of God. It says, "And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel." How did he reveal him? Through his word. Let me tell you, the key and the reason why we've been concentrating and will continue to concentrate on this story is because we understand that the way God will reveal himself to you is through his word, that he wants to speak his word to you. He wants us to be a people of his word that understand it. And God continued to reveal himself to Samuel through his word, and he began to understand more and more of what that meant. And then I love this next part, and it says, "And Samuel's word came to all Israel." I pray that as the Word of God becomes alive in our lives and alive in our hearts, that not only will our words not fall to the ground, but that the Word of the Lord through us would go to all of our nation. Amen? That the Word of God would be spoken. That was a weak amen. How many of you say it would be great to see the Word of God go to all South Florida? Amen. That we would begin to be a people and we would be preaching and speaking and proclaiming God's Word as He's made it alive in us. Well, the full effect of what Hophni and Phinehas was doing was about to bear fruit. And as Samuel grew, this was taking place, but the Philistines were still coming against the people of God. And there were these wars, and at one of these battles, the people of God were battling, and they were not doing well. So they did what seemed right. They called for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought. Now, the Ark of the Covenant in their hearts and minds was not only a symbol of the presence of God, but it was the presence of God. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant, I know some of you are thinking, every time you think that, it's Raiders of the Lost Ark. How many of you just struggle to get that out of your mind? Okay, that's okay. Take that picture. Do you remember that box? Okay, and how it had the picture of the angels on top? Okay, that's called the mercy seat. And they really truly believed that God set his throne right between those angels. So when they brought this Ark in, there came a shout from the people because God had always brought his victory through that. But the problem was they had neglected the Word of God. They had neglected the things of God. How many of you know you can't parade the presence of God around just at your own will? But God's presence goes where there's a place for him. And God's place is created in us when we become a people of holiness, when we become a people that are set apart and say, we're going to do it God's way, not our own way. We're going to do it God's way, not the way that not the way that the world thinks it should be done. We're going to do things God's way. Now, here they presumed that as this would happen, they would have this great victory. But in actuality, what happened is the Philistines captured the ark and took it away and also defeated the enemy. At that battle, Phinehas and Hophni were killed. Word came back to Eli that his sons were killed and that the ark was lost. And when you read in the text, what you're going to find out, it says specifically this. It says that when Eli heard that the ark was lost, keep in mind his sons had just died. It says when he heard that the ark was lost, he fell over backwards and broke his neck and died. At the same time, this woman gave birth to a child, named the child Ichabod. You know what that means? The glory of the Lord has departed. Kabod is the glory of the Lord. And can you imagine having that as your name? Oh, since you came around, things have gotten really bad. But that's what the glory had departed, and she ended up dying shortly after giving birth to this child. And so we have this time when it's the glory of God, it seems to have departed. The presence of God is not there, and Eli has died, and Phinehas and Hophni have died as well. And now the Philistines, it didn't go so well for them having the Ark of the Covenant in their midst. First of all, they tried to put it in a temple, and in this temple, one of the gods was named Dagon, and I always call it that Dagon god. And they brought the ark in there and set it, and overnight, the statues to Dagon fell over and were broken and things like that. And also, the people of the Philistines were inflicted with tumors. And do you know what kind of tumors they were? Okay, some of you that are George Brett fans, how many of you even know who George Brett was? I got three witnesses. Praise God, Kansas City Royals. He was. I have these obscure references going today. He in one of the I think it was the 1981, somewhere in there, World Series. He had to miss a couple games because he had hemorrhoids. That's the tumors that these guys had. How many of you know it's not a good day when let's get rid of this ark? So they sent the ark back, and it rested at a place until David would later call for it. Now, all this time, Samuel is raising up. God's raising up Samuel. Now, I want you to hear this, and I want you to give you this background. How many of you have the fill-in so far? The first one is there's a crisis of leadership, and everyone was doing what seems right in their own eyes. We talked about that. Then Samuel began to hear the voice of the Lord, and it says when you first begin to hear the voice of the Lord, you might not recognize it as God, but if you open your ears and your heart, God will speak to you and through you. How many of you know God wants to speak to you? Amen. He wants to speak to whatever situation is in your heart. I got to tell you, this week, God put this in my mind and heart. You know, I believe, you ever just get a song in your head that you can't get out, right? Sometimes our I don't know about you, but my life sometimes has a soundtrack to it. My prayer is that God would put a new song in your heart. That would give praise to him, that word of God through song would be a part of your life, okay? God is speaking that to me. Not only does he want to speak to you, though, he wants to speak through you. God wants us to learn his voice so that we can hear him speaking to us and that he can speak through us. Now, the full effect happened when the ark was lost. And you know what? The glory of God departs when the word of God is not honored. I want you to write that down, okay? The glory of God departs when the word of God is not honored. The word of God is the most important thing, okay? Let me tell you this. There are going to be trends that happen in the church from now until Jesus comes. The church that's going to survive and stand and do what God has called it to be is going to be the church that stands upon the word of God. I'm going to tell you that there's going to be a crisis of leadership. Leaders will continue to fail because they're people. If your eyes are on a person or a personality first, you're going to be disillusioned. Okay, you're going to be disappointed. Because it doesn't matter how great the person is, how wonderful their heart is, they're human and they're going to fail. But God's word will not fail you. God's word will stand forever. And what we need to be as a people of God, we need to be a people that are longing for the word of God, that's become the central focus. It is very scary in many churches in this day that you can go to and not hear the word of God, but rather you hear how to succeed in life. Now, many times those people are sharing principles that they've learned from the word of God, but I want you to, that's an interpretation. I love some of those things I love, and I'll say, that's good stuff, but I want to go to the source. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to just find out how this person read from the Bible how to be successful. I want to find out from God himself. You don't need anybody else telling you how to be successful when God has said this is the way to do it. Amen? So let's be a people about the word of God. And that's why we are dedicated to that. As God spoke to my heart some months ago and we started on the story, my heart was that we would be discipled, that we would come in. And some of you, for the first time, are going through the Bible and learning the story and the plan. Praise God. Good job. Stay after it. But that's what we want to be. We want to be a people that are based upon the word of God. And God will help you. So as you continue to stay after that and open your heart and mind, understand that God's glory will be there, but God's glory departs when God's word is not honored. Now, Samuel would be brought up, and he would come into power, if you will, and he would actually lead the people of God into battle against the Philistines and had success. In fact, they at one point put a big stone, a monument that they called Ebenezer, and that meant thus far as God helps us. And the Bible says that that the Philistines did not come beyond that point at any other time because that standard had been set. So Samuel continued to grow in the Lord, and he led God's people. And then he appointed his sons as judges. But they didn't do right. The Bible says that they didn't follow in the ways of their father. Do you notice this trend here? We're having problems getting the word of God from one generation to another. All the way through the book of Judges, we hear this, that this generation grew up that knew not the Lord or the things that the Lord had done for Israel. Then we find that Eli was not able to pass it on to his sons, but his sons went and were corrupt. So God raised up Samuel, and now we're finding even Samuel is having troubles having this passed on. You know why? Because God, look, write this down, God has a fresh word for every generation. His word is unchanging and stays the same, but he speaks it afresh to every generation. I stand here today not because of my parents, although I'm thankful for the heritage that they gave. I'm thankful that I have a 97-year-old grandfather who was a minister and stuff. But you know what? Even though I pull on that heritage to keep me going and encourage me, the reason I'm standing as a minister of the gospel is because God spoke to me. God called me in my generation, and he told me to serve the purpose of God for my generation. As my son begins to talk about becoming a minister, first of all, I say, if you can do anything else and be happy, do it. Why? It's because the ministry is that hard? Well, that's not the point. If he's called, there are going to be tough times, like anything, right? So he needs to know that he's called. But my purpose and my plan for my son is if he's going to go in this, that not that he would do it because of me, not that he would do it because of his grandparents or his great-grandparents, but that he would hear the voice of God for his generation. God wants to speak afresh to you. You know, when you're, and that it's a thing that you got to pray for. How many of you parents are like, man, I'm trying to disciple my kids? And you know what? If you disciple them and saying, okay, these are the rules that you have to follow, have you noticed they don't follow them? What you have to pray and do is they have to get a window in to see the relationship with God that you have. And they have to desire that relationship for themselves. See, that's the thing. My dad didn't practice what he preached. He preached what he had put into practice. Hello? And because of that, I saw his relationship with the Lord. I saw my mom's relationship with the Lord. It wasn't the rules that I liked, believe me. It's the relationship. And I said, I want that. God wants to speak his word fresh to this generation. You see, you have to learn the voice of the Lord yourself. God speaks a fresh word to every generation. Now, the people began to cry out to God and cry out to Samuel. What did they want? They wanted a king. There was no king in the land. Why did they want a king, though? Everybody else had one. Did that ever work with you and your parents? Did you ever try this? Well, Mom, all the other kids are doing it. How many of you ever tried that with your parents? How many of your kids have tried that with you? Has it worked for anybody in history? Okay, just curious. But that's what they said. They said, we want a king so that we can be like everyone else. They recognized a crisis of leadership, but this situation, as they were crying out for this king, it was so that they could be like the people around them. But God wanted to call forth an unusual generation, a peculiar people, a people that would be governed by God himself. And they cast that aside. They said, you know what? We've seen how people have risen and fallen. And what we want is we want a king. Now, Samuel took it personally. He thought that they're rejecting him. But God said, it's not you, Samuel, that they're rejecting, but it's me. And he says, so go ahead and give them a king. So they went and found a king. Went and found this person who was head and shoulders above them all. He stood above them all. His name was Saul. And Saul was made to be the king. How many of you know that things aren't always as they appear. Right? God, we're going to find out over the next couple weeks that God looks at the heart. So things aren't always as they appear. Saul's called and seemed like everything's going to be great. But it didn't last very long at all. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, and Samuel told Saul, it's interesting if you read it, and you guys can kind of flow through the scriptures behind me as I go, but the word of the Lord comes, and Samuel says this. He says, I anointed you, Saul, and this is what God's saying. He's wanting them to hear, hey, I like my dad used to say to me, he never said this, Bill Cosby said, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. That's kind of what Saul's saying here, or Samuel's saying here. He said, like, I anointed you, God spoke me to anoint you, and now God is speaking again through me to you. He goes, I want you to go and I want you to totally destroy this country, this group of people. I want you to wipe out everything. All of the cattle, all of the sheep, all of the camels. I want you to totally destroy them. Right? It's pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty clear. God says, go destroy the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Now, when you're talking to a preschooler, you want to get their eyes on your eyes, right? Did you hear what I said? Yes. Repeat it after me, right? How many of you think this is pretty clear here? Go totally destroy the Amalekites, okay? And we're going to find out, is that what he did? He goes and he saves what he thinks is best. He saves those things that the Bible says that appeared to be the best of the things. And he kept them for himself. Now Samuel comes, and when he begins to hear sheep, he begins to hear these things. He goes, what is that that I hear? And Saul says, I kept these things for God. That's not what God told him, right? God told him to totally destroy it. Listen, okay, it's kind of like, I can't tell you how many people I've had tell me, Pastor, pray that I win the lottery and I'll tithe. Let me be honest with you. If you're not tithing before you win the lottery, you're not going to tithe after it. Okay? And let me also be honest with you. If you're playing the lottery, you're mathematically challenged. Because the odds of you getting that are like way out. Anyway, that's another sermon. But God very specifically said, look, totally destroyed. He comes and he says, I think I've got a better idea. These things look good, and so I'm going to keep them, but I'll give them to God. God, if you bless me with a Mercedes, I will put a Christian bumper sticker. I'll put one of those fish on the back. Now, there's nothing wrong with a Mercedes or a fish on the back, okay? That, praise God. If you have that, that's awesome. But to put it in that way is not the way God wants, right? You obey God. There was times that God told the Israelites that they could have the plunder. There were times that he told them to totally destroy. This time he told them to totally destroy them. And Samuel says, or Saul said, no, I want some of this for myself. So that, but you know what? Then when he got caught, he says, we'll sacrifice it. Saul didn't simply obey. Instead, he made judgment on what should be spared. You know, the great thing about walking in obedience is you don't have to think. You know, God tells you to do something. You don't have to analyze it. You just say, thank God, I know what I'm supposed to do. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to be thinkers, but when he tells us something, you don't have to think. You just do it. How many of you get tired thinking? Amen? It's like, man, people say, what do you think? And I say, do I have to right now? It's hurting. Okay? And there's times that, and that's why the greatest thing, and, you know, in the five-year journey almost that we've had since we've been here, it's been crazy, amen? And it's going to get crazy as we continue on. And I look around things, and I'm like, Pastor, what do you think? I don't know. I'm just doing what I think God told me to. And it's so liberating when you live in that. When I try to analyze it and say, okay, God, what's the next step? And say, what if we did this? And I try to, you know, help God with what he's going to do. I get really nervous and messed up. But when I just obey, it's a great way. Now, the other thing is, let me back up in a moment. When Samuel comes to find Saul, do you know what Saul's doing? He's out building a monument for himself. Can you believe that? Here he hasn't obeyed, okay? And Samuel comes to confront him, and where is Saul? Well, he's out building a monument for himself. I don't even have to preach that. That's just messed up. That's just messed up. Now, I want you to look specifically at this, though. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 20 and 21 says this. As Samuel comes and talks to him about obeying, he says, "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on this mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers," now look at this, "the soldiers took the sheep and cattle for their plunder." Who did? The soldiers. It's not my fault. "The best of what was devoted to God," and they're going to give it to God, "in order to sacrifice to the Lord," look at this, "your God at Gilgal." Oh my goodness, that's a fill-in there. He says, "the Lord your God." Isn't that messed up? He's saying, look, I'm not, he's your God, Samuel. I'm just supplying the sacrifice. What happened to the relationship? God called him. When did God become somebody else's at this point? That's what disobedience does. It removes God from being our God. That was the telltale thing. It's your God. I'm going to do it my own way. And actually, that's exactly what he was saying at that point. He says, I'm building a monument to myself. I'm on my own. I want you to see this. It's so sad, but when a person neglects the word, they forfeit their divine calling. He neglected the word of God, and God said, through Samuel, he says, I now reject you. And as he went to leave, Saul grabbed a hold of his cloak and tore it. And he says, so the kingdom of God has been torn from your hands. When you neglect the word of God, you will forfeit God's calling on your life. That's, everybody go, whoa, that's heavy. Yeah, that's heavy. We want to have the word of God a part of our life. Saul was more concerned with what people thought than what God thought. He begins to say, look, Samuel, don't leave. Don't embarrass me in front of these people. But come back with me so that we can worship God together. Don't embarrass me. Saul, and if you look all the way through it, Saul is his explanation. He's saying, look, these people, I was afraid of them, da 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 da. He's more concerned with how he looks amongst people than how he looks to God. And I want you to hear this. When you're more concerned about what people think, you'll never do anything great for God at all. A person who is consumed with what people think will never do anything great for God. We must fear God more than we fear people. You got to be able to stand up and say, you know what? I'm doing this just because God told me to. And I'm not responsible for the results. I tell you what, you can tell anybody that's ministering in a way that's walking in that freedom. You know what I'm saying? When you have, for instance, if you're going to have somebody pray for you, you want somebody that's just praying out of obedience. Okay? Not that they think that they're going to go start a ministry or something like that. But they're just being obedient. And they're just doing what God tells them, because if they're doing it because they're going to build, quote unquote, build a ministry, the anointing's not there in the same way. You know, one of the great healing evangelists of the time tells this story. Oral Roberts. How many of you have ever heard Oral Roberts? I heard him tell this story. He was at this healing, what do they call his healing? Crusades. And his practice was, and you see some of the old movies and stuff, he would sit on a stool and people would come up in a healing line and he would pray for them. And he would pray, he said, until he felt like the anointing had lifted, and then he wouldn't pray for anybody else. This boy came to one of the crusades and didn't get a chance to get up there and caught Brother Roberts in the hallway. He says, Brother Roberts, please pray for me. I have this, and I don't remember what the disease was. He says, I have this disease, and I know God told me to come and be prayed for, and I'd be healed. And Oral Roberts began to tell him, he said, I'm sorry, the anointing's lifted. I just don't have it, son. Maybe come back tomorrow night. And this boy said, Brother Roberts, I don't need you to feel the anointing. I just need you to be obedient. Brother Roberts said, yes, sir. Laid hands on the boy, prayed for him, and he was healed. Why? Because it wasn't about what people would think. It was about somebody that was simply walking in obedience. When we get to the place where we hear and know and study the Word of God, and God's speaking to us, then there's a freedom and a liberty comes that it doesn't matter what people think. We're just doing what God said. When you're walking in that, God has the results. And He's going to take care of you. You know? We have some people amongst us that are in that place where, man, you know, God has them on this journey. They might not know what the next step is. God has it under control. And I just want to encourage you, keep walking in obedience. God will bring the results. We must fear God more than we fear people. The question for us to answer today is, who will lead you? You see, right now, I said that we have a crisis of leadership. There's so many people that are looking for a leader as our nation's considering whether or not we'll reelect a president or we'll bring another from another party, and who's going to lead? Look all over the places and we see what it seems like, you know, leaders with jobs that are bigger than them. In the church, the big topic is leadership, leadership, leadership. Who will lead? And the tendency is to try to find and try to prop up some sort of king, some sort of superstar leader. But that's not God's plan of how He wants to deal with people. Yes, He gives the gift of leadership. I understand that. But what He wants to do is He wants the Word of God to be that leads us. And the people that step in leadership are actually following the Word of God. You see, we have so much constant. Jesus didn't say, go and lead. He said, come and follow. You hear what I'm saying? When He said to His apostles, those that He was training for leadership, the big 12, He didn't say, go lead. He said, come follow. And I will make you to become fishers of men. What? Follow my words. Follow what I'm doing. Learn of me. God will put people in leadership. God will raise up. And if He's put you in leadership, lead with all of your might. But follow first. Be a follower of the Word of God. As God speaks, you might say, what do I follow? you follow the word of God. How do I know that God is speaking? And some of you might be right here. I want you to know that God is speaking to you. He's been speaking to you from the day you were born. You might not have always keyed in on his voice, but he's speaking to you, and he's calling you, and he loves you. And you need to learn to discover and discern the word of God. One of the great things, the ways that you can tell, is if you're awakened or there's this happening that you think that God might be speaking to, say, God, I'm listening. You know what? It's amazing. If you'll say, God, I'm listening, God will speak. And you'll be able to hear his voice. The God that created you gave you spiritual ears to be able to hear. And he'll speak. Now, one of the great things that we have the blessing of having the written word of God that can serve as that unchanging standard. So you can measure what God's saying against what he has said. Because God won't contradict himself. God's not a man that he should lie. He's not a woman that he should change his mind. That's not in the Bible. The first part is in the Bible. The second part isn't. God, aren't you glad God doesn't change his mind? God speaks consistently. So when he's speaking something to your generation, to your heart, it's going to fall in line with what he has said through the ages. It might reveal an application that's new for this day, but the explanation stays the same. You follow me? And God wants us to be a people of his word. So you say, well, how do I know that standard? Keep reading the story. Keep reading the story. As God begins to give you those things, you'll understand and you'll grab a hold of the word of God more. So my question is, do you know the voice of the Lord? If not, then begin to ask yourself. Begin just like Samuel. Open yourself. Say, Lord, I'm here. Speak. And then I want to ask some of you, are you living in simple obedience? Or are you trying to figure out God and what he's doing? You say, well, God hasn't said anything to me lately. What I found is God won't give you a new word until you fulfilled the last word. You see what I'm saying? It's like, because God doesn't change his mind. If he's told you to do something and you haven't been obedient to that, that's where you start. Come back and be obedient to that. If you say, well, God's never told me to do anything, well, maybe you have never made him the Lord of your life. If you make the Lord your number one, if you're following him, then he begins to speak and says, this is what you can do. Are you walking in simple obedience? If you're worried, you're probably not. That's worth saying again. Are you walking in simple obedience? If you're worried, you're probably not. I'm going to say it one more time for me, okay? This is Matt preaching to Matt. Are you walking in simple obedience? Matt, if you're stressed out, you're probably not. Anybody else need to hear it one more time? Okay, one more time. Are you worried? You're probably not walking in total obedience. Simple obedience. It's a freeing thing. It's a freeing thing. Then let me ask you finally this. Who's your king? Amen. If you can answer that just as strongly and as directly as Brother Bill just did, then you're in good shape. But if not, that's what you want to do. You want to say, Lord, you are my king. You're the one who rules my life. You're the one who's in charge. You get the glory. You get the spoils. It all belongs to you. And what's great is when God's your king, you get to share the inheritance because God is a generous God. And he's got great things for us. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me?